We all needed Zacchaeus. There is a story that comes from a now out-of-print book entitled English Hymns about a New England congregation where the minister and the choir were at loggerheads. The conflict was based on several issues, but mostly it centered on who decided which hymns they were going to sing on Sunday. One Sunday, the choir went so far as to actually decline to sing at all as a protest to the minister's choice for music. The minister was Dr. Samuel West, who was a musician himself. But Reverend West was very shrewd. And on the Sunday the choir was going to refuse to participate, he started this service with a very familiar old hymn, "Come We Who Love the Lord." But in a twist, he asked the congregation to begin with verse 2, which of course goes, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our Lord." Now that story, unfortunately, doesn't tell how Reverend West's strategy worked out, but it was pretty ingenious. Throughout the entire life of the church, hymns and choruses, besides being a source of conflict, were a critical element to the nurture and teaching of the church. In fact, they still are. The truth of the matter is that despite our best efforts, and intentions to get church families to really study the scriptures, most of our biblical understanding and theology, rightly or wrongly, comes from hymns. In the early church, where literacy or lack thereof was a real issue, hymns and choruses reminded people of important facts. The same holds true for why cathedrals and old churches in Europe have such ornate decorations. A good example, of course, is the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. We modern Protestants, because we tend to have plainer worship spaces, wonder why such efforts were undertaken to paint these incredible murals and to sculpt these great figures. The reality is that when these places were built, people were generally illiterate, so they needed the art to communicate and remind them of the Bible stories and the biblical truths. For example, I have mentioned at some point, maybe several times, that the old little Christmas song, The 12 Days of Christmas, was actually a piece used to teach catechism to new converts to the faith. For example, Five Swans of Swimming represented the Pentateuch, or first five books of the Bible. Now, my own experience was also influenced heavily by music, even when I was a small child. In Sunday school, we sang little choruses to help us to remember the critical stories and the truths about God and, of course, about the Bible. One of my favorites as a child was a little ditty that in 1943, Mrs. N.R. Schapper put to music. I'm sure there are some listening today that when you hear these words, you will be transported back to the basement Sunday school room at your home church and find yourself sitting on those little chairs wearing your Sunday best. This is what the music was put to. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed him by, he looked up in the tree. He said, and remember, we often used to pause at this moment to deepen our voices to make us sound more pious. Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house for tea. For I'm going to your house for tea. Zacchaeus came down from that tree as happy as he could be. He gave his money to the poor and said, "What a better man I'll be." How many of you remember that little song? By the way, the reference to tea in that particular song does not appear in the scriptures, but rather was a reflection of the British influence on the anonymous author who put these words together. The lessons communicated in this little chorus were not lost on me as a small boy. It was simply this: Jesus loves everyone. Even someone who was as despised and rejected as Zacchaeus was. It also resonated with us because as children, were we little people, just like Zacchaeus. We also learned sitting in those little chairs that Jesus' love transforms lives. As we learned that Zacchaeus refunded the money he had cheated from people and he gave money to the poor. But there's something else at play in this story that we are well aware of, but we might be somewhat uncomfortable to talk about. We know from sermons and lessons that Zacchaeus was an outcast of his society. Maybe his short stature added to his being shunned, but really it all had to do with his occupation. It is also very possible that the reference to his shortness and stature was a clever literary device used by Luke to stress how in the eyes of his neighbors, Zacchaeus was a man with little to no social stature. Zacchaeus would never have been invited to the big social events of the year, nor would he have ever been consulted on important matters. He was in many ways a wee little man. We also know that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Now, what that meant was, the Romans would auction off territories to people who were members of the occupied nations. Whoever promised to bring in the most tax money for Rome from their specified territory got the job. Well, it was a tricky business bidding for these contracts because if you bid too high, you'd end up subsidizing everyone's taxes with your own wealth. Bid too low and someone else would get the contract. Rome instructed its tax collectors to collect what they had promised, and there was an unwritten understanding that the tax collectors could add a little extra tax on that money. It's an amount they set personally from the populace, and thus, like it says, Zacchaeus and others in his profession got very rich. And furthermore, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, which meant he had men working underneath him also collecting money and giving him a slice of their pies too. The Romans collected taxes this way to actually cause dissension, to keep the populace fighting amongst themselves, fighting over the egregious nature of those tax levies. Tax collectors were some of the most despised persons in Israel in Jesus' day. They were seen as traitors and collaborators with the enemy. Zacchaeus was a social pariah and he was likely spat on, he was threatened, and he was harassed. To go out in a crowd, as he did to see Jesus, was dangerous. Someone could easily have slipped up behind him and slit his throat and no one would care. Ironically, his name in Hebrew means pure. The Romans also didn't care about him at all. If something happened to him, well, there was always another greedy person to take his place. Tax collectors were so despised that they were often put in the same category as prostitutes. They are often referred to as other sinners. It was a commonly held belief in those days that if an Israelite or Hebrew person associated with one of these sinners, you would become tainted yourself, making you unclean, and therefore you would be unclean before your neighbors and God. And so these folks were avoided at all cost. Zacchaeus was a walking scandal. He was the subject of gossip. And that is why in the words in Matthew 11:19 should be shocking to anyone who hears them. Meant as a serious insult to degrade Jesus in the eyes of the populace, the religious leaders reported loudly and often that Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, that's certainly the charm and the message at the heart of that little ditty I quoted earlier. We get it. Jesus is a friend to sinners, including all of us. And you know what? It's a marvelous thing. It is the hope that we stand on. It is what we preach to the nations. Amen. Service over, past the offering plates. But hold on a minute. That's really not the whole story. There's a bit more, and it's harder to hear, but harder still to apply to our lives. If Jesus is a friend to someone like Zacchaeus, to a sinner, and we believe he is, shouldn't we be as well friends of Zacchaeus and other sinners? Ah, there lies the rub. I'm not talking about your run-of-the-mill sinners that we think we are, but I mean those Zacchaeuses who are on the fringe, who are up a tree. We have an expression in English. We say we were up a creek without a paddle. Well, Zacchaeus was up a creek, and he had no paddle. He was out on a limb. Zacchaeus, holding on to that sycamore branch, was intended to be a cute, folksy picture. Or, sorry, it wasn't intended to be a cute, folksy picture. It's a symbol of someone who is misplaced, disgraced, isolated, and ashamed. I suspect we all get it on some level. We are all like Zacchaeus. But maybe, at least in our eyes, some of us are more so. At least they are at this moment in their lives. They are people who are up a tree. They are people who just don't fit in. They're the square peg in the round hole. They are people who confuse us, who unsettle us, probably even frighten us. These are people we feel awkward around and vice versa. People we would rather just not rub shoulders with, lest we somehow become tainted ourselves. Now, the truth is we've all messed up. We find ourselves treed by some circumstance in life. None of us is without blemish or stain. The Apostle Paul says those famous words, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. However, it seems we are much better at seeing the flaws in others than we are in ourselves. Did you know that the Hebrew language has 50 words for sin? 50. What is it about us that we relish the idea that out there are people who are worse than we are? That our own righteousness shines a bit brighter than someone else. We forget so easily that the prophet Isaiah says, our righteousness is like filthy rags. And Jesus didn't seem to care about his reputation. He didn't worry about who was in his company. I was deeply moved by what I read in the book Brother Jesus, the Nazarene Through Jewish Eyes. Rabbi Ben Koren went through all of the rabbinical literature to find examples of another Jewish teacher who showed as much acceptance and kindness to prostitutes and tax collectors as Jesus did. Guess how many he found? None. Not one. Surprising? Well, not really. Jesus' love was and is unique. It flows out to everyone, especially those who feel unloved and unwanted. This is all leading, of course, to one undeniable fact. If Jesus had such love for Zacchaeus, the Zacchaeuses in the world, then shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be concerned with going to tea with those who are out on a limb? Isn't our priority befriending that odd man out or that odd woman out? Shouldn't we be ready and willing to no longer force people into a mold they cannot accept and simply just love them? We all need Zacchaeuses in our lives. By this I mean that one person who defies acceptable social standards, the one who's a bit awkward, or the one who is tormented by mental health issues, the one who sees the world differently than we do, the one who dresses eccentrically, the one defiantly perhaps who lives a sinful lifestyle unlike what we think is appropriate. Now here's where we often trip ourselves up with in meeting and befriending a Zacchaeus. The reality and the probability of you meeting a Zacchaeus in the pews in the church in which you attend is almost nil. Zacchaeus has no longer come to church. They do not feel welcome here because they do not fit into the church culture. Chances are when we encounter a Zacchaeus, they will be up a tree, or more clearly, they will be in a place that we do not frequent. Now here's a thought that seems so obvious, I don't know why I never made the connection before. If we want to reach outsiders, then surprise, surprise, we have to actually be outside. It seems so logical, doesn't it? We need to be out there in love, in service, in relationships, and in compassion. Leonard Sweet states a frightening thought, and that is that our acts of worship have really become sits of worship. Even the book in the Bible, he reminds us, is called Acts, not a book called Hunkering Down. And the consequences of us not befriending a Zacchaeus can be terrifying indeed. Now, you may not remember the name, but you certainly remember what he did. Eric Harris was the son of a career military man. Every couple of years, he, along with his family, were moved to a new military base where Eric, once again, had to go to a new school. When he finally got to Littleton, Colorado, Eric decided he'd had enough. And he went on a violent rampage, killing 12 of his classmates. Now, just before he did this, he spoke of the pain, of his own personal pain, in a video he left behind. He said in the video, "Everywhere I went, I had to start at the bottom." Now a serious word of caution. Befriending a Zacchaeus is trouble. When we say a Zacchaeus is odd, we're not talking about cute or quirky, but rather disagreeably odd. You will know if you are befriending a true Zacchaeus when people start to accuse you of running with the wrong crowd. To others watching us, a Zacchaeus is someone who holds us back or damages our reputation. When was the last time that anyone said of any of us that we were friends of sinners? A Zacchaeus will rub you and others the wrong way. They will add farce and friction to your life. This is why, although you can never have enough Barnabases in your life, you can have too many Zacchaeuses. Life is hard enough without too many wild cards. A Zacchaeus makes your life less efficient. They do not care if their lives are well-oiled or running smoothly. In many ways, it may be helpful to think of befriending a Zacchaeus as kind of a cross-cultural exercise. When we think of other cultures, we think of different traditions and different habits, different worldviews. Well, the same thing applies to people who are Zacchaeuses. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures that Jesus is always making room for people? It's incredible to think that our Lord, who said he had no place to lay his own head, continually makes room for people in his life. His parables certainly reflect this, like the Good Samaritan, but more importantly, his behavior reflected this. Ever notice how little time the gospel is focused on Jesus actually being in the temple or in synagogue? Most of the time, Jesus is talked about or shown to be away from religious centers, away from the places that exclude people. Instead, he went out and he met them. He met the lepers, the prostitutes, and the tax collectors, the demon-possessed, the lame, the blind, and the poor. Jesus went out and met them, and he welcomed them to himself. I was deeply moved by a story I read about a small rural Presbyterian church where a young woman who came to the church wanted to present her child for baptism. Now, I should mention that this was many years ago, and the child was born out of wedlock. And in a small community like this, a woman could find herself shunned for such a thing. Now, on the day of the baptism, the woman stood alone before the congregation holding her little child. And the pastor really hadn't clued in on the awkwardness of the situation. We know this because without thinking, he came to the part of the service where the question is asked, who stands with this child to assure the commitments and promises herewith made will be carried out? Who will be there for this child in times of need and assure that this child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It was only then that the minister realized that there was no godfather or godmother on hand to answer those questions. But without hesitation, as though they were on cue, the entire congregation stood up and with one voice said, "We will." Who are you standing with? Who's your Zacchaeus? Who are you making room for in your life that no one else will?